We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
Whoa, you're already seated. I still thought you were standing. Oh, wow. Okay. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Thank you very much, wise man. You played well. Just remember to come back, okay? And play the same tune. A special welcome for those that are here for the very first time. Or if we haven't seen you for a long time, you're very welcome. Thank you for joining us today for worship. If you're joining us also online, you're very much welcome. I want to read from the book of Acts, chapter 5. And I'll read from verse 12. I'll read from verse 1-7. All the way to 26. If you're there, I'm going to start reading. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them into the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened, we found no one inside." Verse 24. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Then verse 26. Then the captain, that's 26. Okay, thank you, Jaden. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'm going to read also Revelation 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Amen. I'm trying to find my notes. It looks like they've disappeared. That was interesting today. So, Acts 5. We had last week Justin Peary shared with us the issue of mission, that we need to make room for mission from Matthew 28. And I was challenged when he shared, particularly saying that we are equipped for mission, aren't we? We are equipped for mission, and we ought to know our mission more than anybody else. And this morning, I want to just prepare us, maybe, because as a church, we've been praying and fasting for a season. I think today is the last day. For some, so when you've prayed well, okay, and you've fasted well, there's a reaction from the enemy. There's feedback that you get for what you have been doing, because praying is a spiritual exercise. Praying is a spiritual activity of engaging in the spirit realm. So whenever you pray, normally you touch on things and you get feedback. When you fast, you make it even worse. So this is what we've been doing for the last 40 days of praying and fasting. So Acts 5, we read a story where many good things were happening. I didn't read all of it. Verse 1 to 12 is really talking about how the apostles were making things happen. There were miraculous signs breaking out. The church was growing, massive numbers. people were being healed. At some point, if Peter touched a handkerchief and sent it back home, it would heal the person that touched it. That's how powerful people bring the sick onto the street, so that the shadow of Peter and the apostles could just fall on them and they'll get healed. That's what is called revival. A lot of good things were happening in Jerusalem. There was joy in the city. And then verse 17, if you could put it on the screen, it then says, then there was a reaction. See, there was a reaction to what was happening, because all these people were being healed in the name of Jesus, the name that we are saying is greater than any other name. That is the name. That name is greater than any other name. That name cannot be compared to any name given unto men, for it is only by that name that man can get saved. That is the only name. And by the way, that's the only name that can cast out devils. There's no other name. There is only one name that can cast out a devil. That's the name of Jesus, because there's so much invested in that name. You know, sometimes as parents, we just give names. So, I like that celebrity, so you are now called so-and-so. Oh, your uncle said I should give you this name, and then you're given a name. You know, whatever name. You've got lovely names, by the way, in this church. But listen to me. This name of Jesus was not just given for the sake of it. There's a lot of investment that went into that name. That's why it is greater than another name. Anyway, I was digressing there. I wanted to show you that because there was so much good, you would expect that everybody would be happy, because the Bible actually says they were highly esteemed, the apostles. But there was a group that rose up because there were good things happening in the city. Rose up means they challenged what was happening. They were not happy with what was happening. They were not happy with people getting saved. They were not happy with people getting healed. They were not happy with lives being transformed. There were folks that were not happy, and they were called the Sadducees. Now, we met these guys in chapter 4. In chapter 4, Peter and John were locked in prison for using that name, the name of Jesus. So they were locked up, but this time in chapter 5, all the apostles were locked up. In chapter 4, the angel broke in and took them out. And then in chapter 5, the 12 of them, it looks like something similar happened. And the Sadducees could not believe what had just happened. You see, because the devil attracted to someone who's doing good for God. You can do good in many things, you know. You can do all sorts of lovely things. You do social work, good media, good publicity and all that. Nobody will bother you. Nobody will bother you. But when you start explaining the reason why you're doing what you're doing, then you provoke the devils. See, two charities can be serving people in the city of Sheffield, and it's okay until the other charity starts saying, by the way, do you know why we do what we do? We do what we do because of Jesus Christ. Then, oh, no. They are forcing people. They are manipulating people. They are pushing the doctrine into them. Is that familiar? Now, the reason is because of the name. The name. So they rose up and started challenging what was happening. Whenever you want to execute God's mission for your life, you attract opposition. So my topic today is making room for opposition. I think they put it on the screen, didn't they? Ah, the media team. Thank you. So they're following me. I thought they already given you the title. Okay, anyway. Make room to overcome. Make room. We read Revelation 12 because of that. I wanted to give you context here. And I'm going to just share a bit about some key facts you need to know concerning your opposition. Now, opposition is not Chelsea or Manchester United, okay? It's not the opposition I'm talking about. Opposition here is spiritual. Okay? There's something that happens when you engage in praying, when you engage in sharing the word of God with somebody, or when you do good in the name of Jesus Christ. And so for us to understand the kind of opposition, I just need to share a few things. One of the things that you will notice, first thing that you notice about understanding your opposition is that the enemy is provoked by jealousy. The enemy is provoked by jealousy. So when you start doing good, you will attract the enemy. The enemy will lift up his head because something is happening somewhere. It doesn't matter whether it's in your family, it's in your community, it's at work. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make a difference. It's the same opposition, the devil. When you start showing the life of Christ, which is the resurrected life, when you do that, you provoke the enemy in a certain way, because verse 17 says, and they were filled with jealousy. Who? The high priest and the Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy. Now, here's a problem. These were the leaders of society. They were supposed to know better. They knew the Torah, the word of God. They knew the prophecies. But here they were being filled with jealousy because something good was happening. How can you be angry that people are getting healed of all sorts of diseases? How can that make you angry? How can that make you freak out? Because you want to be better than them. Because you love to see people being in pain. How can you be angry that people are being delivered from all sorts of abominations and bondages? And that makes you angry? It's the devil. You're filled with jealousy. Now contrast this. These were the guys that were supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. But they were now being filled with jealousy, because if you're not being filled with the Holy Ghost, something else is filling you up. Question, what are you filled up with? They missed the meeting in chapter 2. And because they missed the meeting in chapter 2, they could not understand chapter 3, where the man was healed by Peter and John. Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. They were not there. And so by chapter 4, the devil said, I've got an idea for you. If you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm going to fill you with something else. And when you're filled with jealousy, it's got to bear fruit. Even when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you've got to bear fruit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They went about doing good. They were filled with jealousy. What do? They rise up and challenge the status quo. They rise up and challenge the status quo. You remember the same thing with David, don't you? David, a young lad who was raised by God, filled with the Spirit of God. And when he was doing good, winning battles for the nation of Israel, the devil found a guy, a king who was jobless in a way, a king who had nothing to do. He was called King Saul. And the evil spirit filled him up. And the next thing is he was throwing javelins to this little boy. Because when you are filled with something, there are results to it. When you are filled with anger, for example, there are results to it. When you are filled with frustration in your life, there are results to it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Hey, I think I'm talking to myself today. That's okay. Let me keep going. So, if you are not filled with something of God, the devil has an option for you. Number two. So, the devil does not fight fair. You should have known that. The devil does not fight fair. I don't know if you've watched this sport called kickboxing. I don't even know why they call it kickboxing, because kickboxing looks like there are no rules. You can kick, you can hit, you can scratch, you can twist, you can turn, you can do all sorts of things with your opponent. Just don't kill them. It's called kickboxing. And you can kick them any way you want, I think. You know, when you're in the ring with the devil, expect anything. Listen to what happens. Verse 18. How is it that people who are doing good end up in a public prison? How is that fair? If you're doing good, right? You're doing well. You're bringing peace in the city because demons have been cast out of people's lives. Do you know what it means to have someone who used to be a mess, someone who used to cause havoc in your home, being delivered from the devils, and then sitting calmly before in the house? Do you know what difference that makes to your house? And then a person who's doing that is locked up. Upside down values. But the devil doesn't care. The devil is not bothered at all. How is it that a man who brought revival to the nation of Israel, who healed, wherever he went, there was revival. How is it that that man ended up on the cross? The devil doesn't fight fair. The devil does not fight fair. The apostles did not have to be arrested. And for that matter, they were put in a public prison. They were bringing joy to the city. Lives were being changed. The supernatural was breaking everywhere, but they were going to one place and one place only, prison. Because the devil fights unfair. He doesn't care. He inspired the religious leaders. They were already filled with jealousy. And how did they react? They locked them up in prison. Because when you are filled with the devil, you don't think rational. Something is upon you. What you think is powered by something else. So it doesn't make sense. The Bible actually says the devil has got schemes. He has strategies that are anti-rational. He does things that will blow your mind and they don't make sense. For example, one of the things he does is he seduces people. Seduction. Seduction means you are drawn in, and before you know it, you don't know why you're chasing that girl everywhere she goes. You remember Proverbs saying, she stands out of her house and calls, please come. And then he says, if you go into a house, that's a graveyard. You're going to die in there. Seduction. Seduction is a speciality of the devil, not Hollywood. Forget about Hollywood. Hollywood is powered from somewhere else. Are there young people in here? you better read Proverbs 5 to 7. It will keep you healthy and clean and pure. Believe me. Believe me. Proverbs 5 to 7. It will keep you good. But the devil also does what is called, he does tricks, trick or treat. He's a specialist in tricking us. So, if you live by sight, my goodness, whoa, you're in trouble. Because there's a word for it. The word for it is called deception. He's a master. He has been deceiving people since Genesis 3. So why do you think you will get away with it? You just came in 2000 and what? When were you born? Let's say 1980. The devil has been at this game for quite a while now. And like, oh, Pastor Doward, I'm in control. I'm in control. I've got it, Pastor. Really? You're dealing with a guy who's been in the ring since Genesis 3. And you rock up with your lovely jeans hanging down. And like, I've got it, Pastor. What have you got? The devil doesn't care. The devil doesn't fight fair. In boxing, there's a rule that says, don't hit below the belt. While the devil goes to below the belt. That's where he specializes in. So when you're fighting with the devil, be careful. In fact, why even fight him anyway? We'll come to that. He deceives. Now, so there are temptations that he will throw at us. Sometimes what the devil does is he can get a bit aggressive where he comes to dominate you. He comes to manipulate you. He comes to intimidate you. He does these tactics where he says, if you, I'll fire you from this work. You get fired from work. There are all kinds of threats being thrown at you. And you can get so intimidated that you think, my goodness, I'm finished here. As though, you see, the devil makes you think that without a job, you are dead. You need that money, the devil will tell you. Because devil's economy is built on what you see with your eyes. And so you start having panic attacks. You start having depression. It's all in the box. It's all the devil's tricks. It's a strategy of bringing you to a place where you say, I give up. Okay, I need to move. My friends, Satan is open for business even on Sundays. He's at work. You know why he's afraid? Do you know why he wants to destroy us? Because he knows what could happen when God puts his hand on a man or woman who's yielded to God. Those men or women who are yielded to God, they will turn the city upside down. The devil knows it. He won't let you go there if you accept it. Here's the third thing that I want you to understand about our opposition. The attacks keep coming. You're tired of attacks? Maybe it's time, like Elijah, say, Lord, take me home. If you are this on this earth and you're flesh and blood, attacks will keep coming. Can I say more? They change. You see, when you win a battle in the spirit at one level, the devil accepts it, but he goes. When he comes back, he has upgraded his attacks. He's not foolish. There's one thing, the devil is not foolish. Nowhere in the Bible does he say he's foolish. He's all sorts of things, but he's not foolish. So he goes to do more training and comes back. Say, so you don't respond to this one. Let me see what I can do next time I come around. So he upgrades. Now, if you just sat there and celebrated all day standing here because you've just won 40-day victory of prayer and fasting, well, he's coming back with another strategy, but upgraded this time. So while you are celebrating this victory, keep in the presence of God and keep growing in Christ. It's so important that believers are growing in their faith. So important that you're growing. Don't remain where you are. Tell your neighbor, don't remain there. So in verse 26 of Acts 5, it says that, then the captain with officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So they realized that the prison is empty. Those guys were already out there. So they go to fetch them. And when they bring them back, they are careful. They are careful how they engage them. But by verse 33, they wanted to kill them. By verse 33, they were actually threatening to kill them. Why? These are attacks that keep coming. Remember, in Acts 4, they were in prison. In Acts 5, they are in prison. In Acts 6, the attack is from within because there are some widows complaining that, oh, you're overlooking us. I wanted this meal, but you're skipping me. You're giving this person who looks different from me or speaks a different language. Hello? So it's not new. Church is divided by ethnicity. It's not new. Okay? It's part of the devil's plan anyway, to divide people. It's all the devil's plan. By Acts chapter 7, Stephen is giving a speech. They stone him to death. The devil keeps attacking. Acts chapter 8, they are scattered. Acts chapter 9, Saul is breathing fire this time. He's going to Damascus to get rid of Christians, but something happens. Okay, we're not going to talk about that today, but something happens. Why? Because the attacks will keep coming. So you need to upgrade on an ongoing. Okay, yeah. Is that all that is left of my time? Okay, okay. Why are attacks coming? Because they attack Jesus Christ. And he says, if they persecute me, what will they do? They will persecute you too. In fact, you should get worried when the devil is no longer attacking you. I'll say that again in another way. When all looks quiet in your life, year after year, check your standing with God. Check your standing with God. You can't be in agreement with the devil. Have you ever heard Christians say, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I don't agree with that. You don't agree with what? What's in the Bible? You can differ with me. You can disagree with me, but don't disagree with the Word of God. Don't disagree with the Word of God. There's a guy called Latimer. He was an English martyr. He was killed, actually, for the gospel. He wrote this. He says, whenever you see persecution, there is more than a probability that truth is on the persecuted side. He was killed for this. So whenever you see persecution anywhere in the world, chances are very high that the truth is on the side of the persecuted. The question is, where will you stand? Okay. How do you make room to overcome? It would be unfair if I just share and leave you here. Let's go to the other side. So we've laid the foundation for us to understand how the devil fights, what are his strategies, but what do you do now that you want to overcome? Well, here's the first thing you do. Make room for God to fight for you. Okay? It's easier said than done, but make room for God to fight for you. Look at verse 19, I believe. Acts 5, verse 19. The Bible says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So at night, good things can happen. Amen. Okay? If you're tuned, okay. You see, it's like a radio station. You tune, you hear some sounds. Even the devil is at work at night. That's why I'm careful what I say about nighttime. Anyway, so at night, an angel breaks into prison, or rather breaks them out of prison. But no lock is broken. No door is damaged. All's a smooth job. 12 of them. They are bungled out of prison. 12 of them. Okay? That's a clean job. No trace of anything. The angel left no evidence. You know why? Because God does a smart job in life. Then that took the enemy by surprise, you know? Because the devil does not know everything. I don't know that you know that. The devil does not know everything. The devil cannot be everywhere at the same time. He's not God. He's an angel. Okay? So there are things he doesn't know. So they were taken by surprise. Because these guys are bundled out. The battle is not yours. So what did they do? They didn't start looking for top lawyers in Jerusalem to get them out. They didn't organize a protest movement to stand by the gate and say, release this man, they're good men. Now, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with, don't get me wrong today, don't get me wrong. But here's what they did. They made an application to the name that is greater than all other names. And that application is called petition. Or to use a simple name, prayer. They prayed. When they prayed, God opened the door for them. He sent an angel. An angel was dispatched in heaven to get them out. Get them out tonight. Get them out. So they came out. That was God's time. That was God's word. That was God's authority, that even prison doors, even guards could not do anything about it. They had eyes, but they could not see. They had hands, but they could not do anything. They had weapons, but they were powerless before God's way of fighting. So the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to God. You think you're dealing with a boss. You think you're dealing with an uncle, an auntie. You think you're dealing with a child, a wayward child. Mm-mm. It's much more than that. You are only seeing with your physical eyes. There are deeper things than that. And unless you understand that, Christianity will be a lot of work. Christianity will be a boring routine. And that's not what it's meant to be. God's dispatched a messenger. That word angel there means a messenger. Usually, when you see an angel, it's because an angel is relaying a message from God or has been sent to accomplish a given task. And angels do a smart job. The impression Luke gives us here is as though God came himself to intervene on behalf of his children. He came to intervene. He will do the same because the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's what it is. Now, you also need to understand, it doesn't mean that just because they were sent angels, God will send an angel your way. It doesn't translate like that. In fact, Stephen was stoned. No angel was sent to Stephen. James was killed. No angel was sent to save James. But Peter and John were locked up, and God sent an angel to fetch him out. For Peter, twice. This is his second time in prison now. He was coming back on the third, for the third visit. It was a jailbird. But I suppose the angel also was a jailbird, because he kept coming. But the thing is, when you lock an angel, he breaks through. You're wasting your time. Do you know that there are things more important than your life? God's purpose is what keeps you alive today. If you veer off God's purpose, you are open game for anyone to take you out. Purpose protects your life because purpose comes with the life of God. And only God will decide that. So whenever God speaks to you to do something, do it. Whenever God speaks to you, fight. God, there are times when God will tell you, fight. There are times when God will say to you, wrestle this in prayer. Go for it. Go for it. There are times when God says, let this pass. It's okay. Let it pass. Don't fight when God says, don't. Okay? You need wisdom to know that. God will give you wisdom. Because you see, we don't know how to battle. We don't know how to fight. It is the Lord who trains our hands for battle. That's what the Bible says. So you can walk into a situation where you don't even know that you'll meet a witch, for example. You're not prepared for that encounter. What the Holy Spirit then does is he downloads wisdom to deal with that witch. You don't carry notes in your pocket when it comes to walking in the Spirit. You follow where God is leading you. Amen. Because victory is assured. Victory is assured. We already have victory right from the cross. Victory is assured, but we now need to enforce that victory. We enforce it so that the devil knows that we are aware that he's been defeated. The devil can do wonders with ignorant people, but we refuse to be ignorant. Amen. Amen. We are in a war zone. There is no neutral zone here. When you choose to follow Jesus Christ, you are making a statement that, devil, I belong to Jesus, and these two are enemies. You see, when if Britain declares war with another country, let's say Uzbekistan. Now, you can't go to Uzbekistan and say, oh no, I'm not at war. It's impossible. You're already at war by virtue of the passport you carry. So if you are born again, you belong to Jesus, it means that right now your citizenship is not of this world, but it's of heaven. And so when the enemy attacks that kingdom, he's attacking you too. You might not even be aware of it, but you're in a battlefield. So maybe you're one of those who says, what's happened? What happened? It's all, you are in a battlefield. You're wondering what's happening to you? You're in a battlefield. How did I lose that job? Oh my goodness. Why am I sick? What? You just don't know. War has been declared. Can I announce to you today? War has been declared. So when we are singing these songs, we are singing spiritual chants. They are not ordinary songs, by the way. They are not. We're announcing something in the spirit realm. That devil, there is a name greater than yours. You think you're attacking me with sickness. There is a name greater than yours. So when you sing, worship is not a joke. When you're worshiping God, you're touching something. But unless, of course, you think it's like secular music that we just sing to have entertainment. Do you know one of the most successful departments in the devil's kingdom is called entertainment department? Where you're busy entertaining yourself with some demonic stuff, movies. And demons are doing all sorts of things in your life. See, we need to be wise to how the devil functions. I just need to finish this because my keyboard man is here. So I'm a man under authority, so. Okay, number two, let's finish this and then we pray. Okay, place value on lost people. Place value on lost people. What did the angel say? He says to them, see, the angel cannot preach the gospel to them. The angel can't. The angel can't preach to lost people. So what did the angel say? Put up verse 19, I believe, or 20. Is it 19? Where the angel then speaks to them and says, go to the temple and teach the people the gospel. There you go. Yeah? Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, my Bible spells L in capital. It's talking about a different life. You understand that? This life that it's talking about is different from what you and I know. This is eternal life. This is the life that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. It is that life called resurrected life that when you believe in Jesus Christ, it's imparted into you. So you carry that life. You are resurrected. When Jesus went to the cross, he overcame the sin. The power of death has been overcome because Jesus was raised from the dead to deal with that power of death. So now, even if you die, you have overcome that because you have life in Christ. So there are more things. In fact, death is translation to another life. So we carry this life, and the angel says, go and preach this word. Why? Because people are important. Lost people matter to God. There's a lot at stake, my friends. There's a lot at stake. So much that heaven had to dispatch an angel to free these guys so that they can go and preach this message. Now, I know, let me help you think here about this. What is at stake here? Well, imagine if the disciples went to prison and were busy thinking about, oh man, what will happen tomorrow? What about that appointment? My wife cooked a good meal. What am I doing here? And then the moment they are released from prison, oh, let me go home. Let me go sort out my business because I'm now out of prison. They were out. They had a choice. The angel said to them, do this, but they could have said, no, I miss my house, I miss my children. No. They went and did what they were told to do. You know, it says at daybreak, put it back, Jaden. At daybreak, they went to the temple. At daybreak. Now, who goes to church at daybreak? What time does the sun come out in Sheffield these days? 6 a.m.? 6:30? 6:30, let's just say 6:30. Who goes to church at 6:30 a.m.? Do you know? Because there was revival, there were people waiting to hear the word of God at 6:30 a.m. That's called daybreak. Do you know? Because people matter to God. So here they are at 6:30, they start teaching the word of God because people matter to God. People matter to God. There's something special about this gospel, this message we carry. It's not about us. It's not about eloquence. It's not about accent. It's about the power of the message of salvation. People need to hear this message. I will be the first one to tell you that I saw people get saved when I was using a broken language. I didn't even understand. I just spoke and they would laugh, but they would get saved. I didn't need to be perfect. I didn't even need to know how to speak it properly. Long time ago, when I was trying to impress my wife with his with their language. People got saved. People got saved. So don't take yourself too serious when it comes to sharing the gospel. I've seen PhDs and educated people getting confused by the fact that Jesus loves you the way you are. And all you need is to say, Jesus, come into my life. For it is by grace you are saved, through faith, and not by works of man. Don't be intimidated. Share the gospel. There is power in this thing. There is power in this word. And Jesus, by the way, I did not come with the term lost people. There are lost people in Sheffield. There are lost people in England. It is Jesus who came up with the term. When you're talking about the lost coin, the lost son, and the lost sheep, it's him who came up with that term. What's a lost person? A lost person is a person disconnected from God. That is a person who's lost. They are lost in the sense that they have not found the way to life. And that way is Jesus Christ. Do you know people that are lost today? You know, a lot has been invested in that industry called lost people. A son, the Son of God, went to the cross and gave up his life so that this rescue mission could be successful. And we work for that company, by the way. We work for that organization called the Rescue Mission of Jesus Christ. We work for that company. And God wants results. They didn't say, I can't be bothered. The disciples did not say, oh no, I can't be bothered. Oh no, they were inconvenienced, my friends. 6:30 a.m. preaching the word is an inconvenience. But these days, a prayer meeting is an inconvenience. A church service is an inconvenience. A 1 hour, 30 minute service is an inconvenience. Pastor, I've got stuff to do. Of course. Oh, yeah, can't go there now. Can't go there now. How willing are you to be inconvenienced for the sake of the lost? How willing are you? How willing are you to be taken out of your way, just going to pick someone to bring to church? It's an inconvenience, isn't it? In your lovely car. Proverbs says, what's the point of having a nice pan for keeping kettle, but it's clean. There's nothing in it. What's the point of having a nice kettle, a nice pan where you're supposed to keep kettle, but it's so clean, meaning that there's nothing in it. So what's the point? What's the point of having this faith, but it's not producing results? What's the point? Did Jesus die for nothing? Let's finish off. Number three. You see, in God's economy, if you don't value people, you are in the wrong business. If you don't value people, you are in the wrong business. If you are in church and you don't like people, you are in the wrong business. Change business. Maybe go sell cars or something else. Here, we deal with people. But here's the third one. Do what God says. Can it be that simple? Let me help here. Let me rephrase it. Don't be afraid of threats. Don't be afraid of the devil. Respect him, but don't be afraid of him. 25, 26 says, someone came and said to them, the people you are looking for that you thought are in prison, actually, They are preaching for the very same thing that you arrested them for. They are doing it again. In other words, prison doesn't stop us. Your threats can't stop us. Your words cannot intimidate us. Your systems do not move us. We will preach this word. We will speak this name. We will announce good news, whether you like it or not, whether you chop off our heads or you leave them there. We will preach this message. You can change the laws all you like. We will preach this message. It's in the Bible. We will declare it over mountains, over hills, in the valleys, in the cities, in the villages. We will declare this gospel. So if it means you arrest us, go ahead. That's what they were saying. Are you with me today? This gospel is serious business to God. A lot has been put into this thing. So it's better to obey God than obey man. That's what they say. In fact, that's what they say in chapter 5, verse 33, I believe, or 29. They said, choose you today whether we obey you or God. Who should we obey? They said, no, we will obey God. We will obey God. Let me finish with this. Thank you, Lord. In Ephesians 6, chapter 6, Paul concludes his letter by talking about something that he unveils something for us. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then he talks about, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. He says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, against the schemes of the enemy. Then he says, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Yeah. My friends, the stuff we're facing, the things we're dealing with by virtue of becoming a Christian, the battles you start engaging in are no longer flesh and blood. That's when you talk to a person today, tomorrow they're a different person. They're angry with you. And you're thinking, what did I say that is wrong? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's why you qualify for a job. Everything ticks. And then they tell you, sorry, you can't have this job. It's not flesh and blood. That's why you're trying to break through lots of things in your life, but it just keeps dogging you everywhere. And they wonder, why can't I get rid of this habit? Why can't I get rid of this addiction? You're not dealing with flesh and blood. You're not. It's on another level. And so Paul says in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. I like the use King James, Jaden, or New King James. Say, so that you may be able to, after you've done all things, verse 18, after you've done all things, how many? All things, he says, so that you may be able to stand. Standing means holding your ground. Okay? Standing means holding your ground. It's a military term. It simply means you are holding your ground. You are not moving. You are not being shaken. You are not even winching at all. You just stand your ground. That's what Paul is saying. And what are you standing your ground against? Well, he tells us in verse 12, he says, for we do not fight against flesh and blood. We are fighting different stuff. He says against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Then he says, but I want you to stand. I want you to stand. Maybe you've been praying. Maybe you've been waking up to pray. Paul says, stand. Maybe you've even fasted over that situation. Paul says, stand. Maybe you have been holding on to promises that have been made over your life, not seeing them coming through. Paul says, stand. Having done all, stand. Maybe you're here today, you're about to give up, saying, it's not working. This Christian thing is not working. Paul says, having done all, stand. Yes, the attacks keep coming. Yes, sometimes you feel like falling. Yes, sometimes you feel like you're losing your mind. But listen to what Paul says. After you've done all, you have prayed your flesh away, you have fasted your body away, that's okay. Paul says, stand. It's in the scriptures. It says, stand. Don't be shaken. Everything else around you may shake, but Paul says, stand. Do you know why you stand? Because it is Christ who sustains you. Our weapons are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, capturing every thought, bringing them to obedience to Christ. That is the kind of weapons we use. Those are the kind of weapons we use as children of God. We don't fight like the devil. He might not fight fair, but we have the right equipment. Amen? Because he does tell us, actually, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He tells us. Those are the things that win battles. That's what a believer puts on. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for today.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.